order to prepare for our study this morning, it is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to gather here and to study your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that we will be able to advance in your perfect plan this morning. We'll lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started this morning, I want to give you some information that you'll need to know on the eighth day of next month, December. This is what's called an in memoriam, and it gives you details about the funeral of Mark Davey. Here's the information that you need to know, and I will post this as a visual on today's Bible class and those that follow up until the 8th. Here's how it reads. The members of Grace Doctrine Church extend their sympathy to Mark's family, including his daughter Taylor, Josh, son Jake, grandchild Charlie, wife Amanda Davey, stepchildren Evelyn and Manny, first wife Jill, sisters Patricia, Ron, Ann, Joe, Monica, Tommy, and Margaret Dirk, brothers Bill, Carol, Mike, Debbie, Jim, TK, and Paul Linda, his stepmother Vicky, and his 37 nieces and nephews. You just get worn out just telling who all's, and that's only a partial list. I understand that Paul tries to tell me it's not 80, but then that was a couple of months ago, so it may be 80 by now. So we're going to have a get-together. We're going to have Mark eulogized, a eulogy. And none other than the good Dr. Gary Watson is going to deliver the eulogy. And I'm sure that he's got things on his mind to say, and therefore to aggrandize the transfer, which has already occurred quite obviously, the transfer of Mark's soul and spirit into the presence of the Lord. And so we're just simply saluting him, and Gary's going to take care of that among others. And all is going well with that preparation. Well, a little information on Mark, if you don't know it. Mark retired from service in the United States Army as a master sergeant after 20 years of dedicated service to this nation in his capacity as a highly decorated scout sniper with 5 deployments in the Middle East, a tour as U.S. Army drill sergeant, and multiple deployments and assignments with other governmental agencies. A memorial service and celebration of Mark's life and his ultimate promotion will be held at 1300 or 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Thursday, 8 December 2022 at Morningstar Church. That's at 1600 Freeze Road, Dardenne Prairie, Missouri, with a zip. The memorial will be streamed live on the Grace Doctrine Church Roku channel, joegriffin.org homepage, and the Joe Griffin Media Ministries mobile app. Seems like I left something out there. Where's Gary? Well, it should be there somewhere. Okay, in lieu of flowers, the family asked for consideration of donations in honor of Mark to one of the following charities, and the charities are listed here. Fallen Soldiers Fund, there's the website. Philippi Freedom Ministries, and there's the website. Grace Doctrine Church website, Joe Griffin Media Ministries website. So all of that is the information that is needed to understand what will go on the 8th. So please put that in your notebooks to wherever you keep up when you have things to do and places to go. And by the way, Paul put this together, and so he did a great job. No round of applause, but nevertheless, he did a great job. And we look forward to Gary giving the eulogy. This is going to be a send-off that probably is going to be spectacular in so many ways. I can't tell you how spectacular it will be. I just know that Gary is going to do the eulogy, but there are other things that will explode. And there are other things that are going to go on, and people are going to be involved. The military will be there, and all God's children are going to be happy. Because I mean that seriously, because we're happy. We miss Mark being here. We're happy he's with the Lord. And as a result of that, we can therefore have a relaxed mental attitude and enjoy the concept that he is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. He was indeed a good soldier for Christ. Where are we in our study? Well, we're on page 516 of document 52. We left off as we were introducing one of our sub-points. It's called Evidence That Resulted in the Guilty Verdict of Lucifer and the Fallen Angels. Now, before we get cracking on that, I want to give you his five assertions. Now, this takes a lot of chutzpah, but he was a cherub-ranked angel, not seraph-ranked, but cherub, and he was by the Lord assigned the duty of controlling all of the angelic creation, the number of which is myriad. And so he had this wonderful assignment that was given to him. We find this in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. This is the moment of his fall. Reads this way. You said in your soul, and this is a quote, I will ascend into heaven. That's assertion number one. That's therefore announcing his coup d'etat. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The stars here has to do with the angelic creation. That's assertion number two, usurp authority over the angels. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. Assertion number three, to succeed God on the throne and assume universal power. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Assertion number four, figurative expression of his intent to completely overthrow divine authority. I will make myself like the Most High. Assertion number five, his ultimate coup de grace. Now, those are five assertions, and it shows how arrogant he was. And he was not lying. He had believed every one of them. And he has tried to implement that since we find him engaging our Lord and his representatives in the garden. And so we're busily going through all of these things in our studies, and therefore it's brought us to this particular subparagraph. First of all, we know that before Lucifer proclaimed his five assertions in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, the entire angelic community was harmonious in its devotion to the Trinity. We find this in Job 38. On what were its, the earth's basis set, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? We also know that the trial was held in the third heaven. Evidence was presented that the accused were guilty of rebellion. Both Lucifer and the fallen angels were found guilty as charged. It's hard to keep things from God. He has omniscience. He knows what you're thinking before you even think it. In other words, think this. However old you are, you're not dead yet. You're going to make decisions. There are many decisions yet to be made. And therefore, you don't have any clue as to what those decisions are going to be over the long haul. You go through life, you run into circumstances and situations, and you have to make volitional decisions on how you're going to deal with them. And therefore, when that incident arrives in your personal life, there's a volitional decision to be made. And how you do that will determine what happens next. Sort of eerie. Think of all of the decisions you've got to make. You're doing it right now. You're trying to ask yourself the question, why am I here? Or you're asking the question, what's he going to bloviate about next? Or you're thinking, what does this actually mean when it says over here evidence that resulted in the guilty verdict of Lucifer and the fallen angels. What happened next? The angelic conflict. How long did this rage? Unknown. We'll get to a chart on that in a few minutes. But nevertheless, there was this angelic rebellion. And the rebellion, therefore, had to be managed by God. And so those are the things that we're going to see in this particular section. So therefore, we have this issue. Do you know the decisions you're going to make the rest of this day? You have no idea what's coming next. You're going to go outside in a little while and crank your car. It's been raining, and there are idiots out there. So I always join the idiots. And we race down the highways, and we have to make decisions. What are you going to see going home or going to wherever you're going to eat or whatever? There are people out there making decisions. You have to anticipate what decisions they're going to make. Will they drive on the wrong side of the road? And if so, what do I do next? All of these things are incidences, but they're very important in the decision-making process. When you finally get home, are there decisions to be made there? What am I going to eat? And so on it goes. And it is extremely important to have a good inventory of ideas because you don't know what decision comes next. And if you can't anticipate decisions and you don't have a clue, you can also think through what is typical of the current day I'm living and I'm prepared for it. Noted above in Job, it does say Job, but I'm happy to report the O is long. Job 38:7. We discovered that the entire angelic population was present at the creation of the universe. We noted that. In fact, they cheered, if you remember. It was such a phenomenal experience that the angelic choir sang in unison and all joyously cheered the sight of this unique event. And it was something to see. That is the creation of the universe. And what they saw was the perfectly created and perfectly structured universe, its entirety held together by Jesus Christ through his imputation of gravity. I think that's interesting. They shift around a little bit, but they pretty much stay in place. People are worried presently about global warming. They're going to find out about that pretty soon because the seasons, we actually have four seasons. So we have a cold spot and we're going to start going through pretty soon. And then we're going to have a hot spot and then there's things that sort of fade in and fade out in between. But the prophecies are is that it is going to get so hot, so bloody hot, that everything is going to start killing people and people be dying because it's too hot. That's a prophecy. People have no, they do their research, but can they guarantee what their conclusions are going to produce? They don't know. You don't know. The whole thing that you need to realize is you don't know what's happening next. The best way to be prepared for what happens next is to have divine viewpoint, and therefore you have an inventory of ideas that you know will guide you regardless of the circumstance that emerges in your personal life. And it's doctrine that gives you an inventory to reference and therefore select and then apply. And by studying Scripture, you have a high inventory of things to select. And in doing so, therefore, you move forward knowing that your volition has been trained to make good decisions from a position of power. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So here's Colossians 1:16-17. For by means of him, that's Jesus Christ, noted in verse 15, for by means of him all things were created. That's katizo, to produce from nothing. That's Genesis 1:1. All things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, the visible things, for example, the universe, the invisible things, for example, mathematics, whether human governments or constituted authorities or angelic rulers and authorities, all things through him and for his purpose have been created. He eternally existed before all things, and by means of him, all things hold together. That's the intensive, perfect, active, indicative of sunistomy. Emphasizes the result of a past action, therefore gravity. Now go back to the top of Colossians 1:16. For by means of him, who's the him? Jesus Christ, noted in verse 15. So the him here is Jesus. For by means of Jesus, all things were created. Katizo, to produce from nothing, Genesis 1:1. Both in the heavens and on earth, the visible things, the universe, and invisible things, mathematics, whether human governments or constituted authorities or angelic rulers and authorities, all things through him and for his purpose have been created. He, Jesus Christ, eternally existed before all things, and by means of him, all things hold together. How is this possible? Intensive, perfect, active, indicative of sunistomy, emphasizes the result of a past action, Genesis 1:1, gravity. And that's holding everything together. And it started in Genesis 1:1 as far as we're concerned. God made decisions. Jesus Christ made decisions. It was determined that there would be the creation of a place where other than themselves and the angels could coexist. And that's in the universe. This status quo perfection continued for an unknown period of time. At a later time is when Lucifer decided he would incite his rebellion against God by proclaiming five assertions recorded in Isaiah 14:12-14, which we just noted. One third of the angelic population joined him, which instigated the angelic conflict, which continues to rage. If you want to know who your enemies are, they are invisible, yet there, yet brilliant, yet able to therefore inflict upon the human race whatever they please, the angelic conflict. And you are put smack dab in the middle of it the day you were born. And on the day you were born, you became a combatant in the invisible war. That's why we need parents, because the parents have the intelligence and the opportunity and the privilege of growing in grace, acquiring information from the immutable concepts of the Word of God so they can infuse these ideas into the souls of their ignorant children. You rock the baby to sleep so they'll shut up for a while. They need their rest, as so do you. And then they will walk. Everybody will cheer. But movement enables them to get into all kinds of plunder. And so you have to keep your eye on them because they're little terrorists. They don't have any control over their volition other than what they want to do at the moment. So they could pretty much destroy an entire population if they're not brought under control. Not as a baby, but as they grow up with the idea. So there's the deal of the family, you see. Who are these people? What were they like when they were babies, first walking, first making decisions, deciding how their volition is going to apply whatever? Did they have parents to give them standards? establishment viewpoint, ultimately biblical viewpoint, or not. They have free will and they will use it. And the restraint is from the parents who have the information to pass along to them by standards. We do not do that around here. Of this, there are things of which I will not put. And you tell them that. And then you discipline them when they violate the standard. And then you would say, remember, you were not to do that. And if you do it again, we're going to go through this whole spiel once again until you get your mind right. Because once you get to the point, you leave this house, you carry with you the inventory of ideas that you've collected up to that point, and that's your decision-making power. It can be good, bad, or indifferent, but you need to have the ideas available to you that there are good decisions and bad decisions, and you have to learn which is which, and the Word of God provides that for you. And if you don't get that, then you're a free agent. So the timeline of the angelic conflict comes in view. Oh. That's not quite the picture I wanted. There. Timeline of the angelic conflict. Let's take a look at this. This is a snapshot of everything. Like this right here, if you need a visual, it says, this is everything. So we could change this, the timeline of the angelic conflict, colon, this is everything. And it starts out with nothing, as far as we're concerned. We go back into a prehistoric trial. We've just introduced Lucifer, prehistoric as far as the universe is concerned. So that goes to eternity past, and then there's an angelic creation. So who created the angels? God created the angels. Angelic rebellion. How'd that occur? What's going on there? A volitional decision. Power lust. Then we have a trial. God says, oh, we have violations here. And he opens up some big book that says, under these guidelines, you're guilty. So the verdict. Had to be a verdict. And then there's a sentence. Found guilty. Note, we still do not have time yet. So, in the sentencing, we have a footnote, and it reads this way. It's an appeal. An appeal is merely a continuation of an original lawsuit. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review on original record. In other words, the original trial. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by a judicial tribunal. The tribunal was guilty as charged and a sentencing to the lake of fire, which is in eternity future. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by a judicial tribunal. And that comes from Black's Law Dictionary. Now, I know that there's a nuance here, and I have had it pointed out to me, but I don't care that the nuance is there because we have to have something to explain what's going on and what has been going on since eternity past. In an appeal, there are no witnesses called. It's a review of the original decision. Yet that gives us a structure by which we can therefore describe what's going on in what's called the angelic conflict. Therefore, what God wants to do is to have everyone exposed with regard to how they think, how they make decisions, and how they execute those decisions. Therefore, witnesses can be called to determine who is going to be a witness for the prosecution. That would be God. And witnesses for the defense, which would be Lucifer and his minions. And therefore, we have the timeline of the angelic conflict. And that's where we come in. The first witnesses for the prosecution, designed to be first witnesses for the prosecution, were Adam and Esau. They were created perfect. Perfect Homo sapiens. We'll get to that later in our study. But if they're perfect Homo sapiens, it means that they were created perfect. God does not create anything that is not perfect. When He creates it, it's perfect. So keep that in mind. Now, what happened along the way? Well, we'll get to it later in our study, and you know what it is. They were slick-tongued by Lucifer, who is the chief witness for the defense. And he propagandized them, and we'll see that emerge in our study today, and you're very familiar with it. But it is a process that caused the fall of Adam and Eve. It caused the fall. And as a result of that, then we have what's called the angelic conflict. And each individual uses his free will, his or her, free will to make decisions. And the most important decision has to do with where is it that you want to spend eternity? What must I do to be saved? Now, there are a lot of, churches today that will tell the congregation what they must do to be saved. Can you witness to 10 people by Tuesday? That'll be a good clue that you're right on the verge of being saved. But not yet. Will you follow up on that? And then there will be 10 more. And also, are you coming to prayer meeting? And also, are you taking any food to the sick and the shut-ins? And also, are you doing this and that and the other thing? And are you doing that often enough to be saved? And when is the day when all of that comes together that you can confidently report, I believe this, that I am saved and go to heaven when I die because of this checklist I've got right here. And this has been going on for about 8 to 10 weeks. And I think I'm saved by now, which is heresy, of course. This is a snapshot of the Bible going from chapter 2 all the way to almost the end of Revelation 20. That's all that is. If you want to know what the Bible is about, that's the snapshot. And you say, okay, so I can look at that and conclude the entire Bible? Well, you can conclude that this is the Bible. That you can conclude. But you have got to go through the process of learning the details and the sequence of events that occur over the course of 6 dispensations. And that would be Bible study. So let's look at something else. Adamant that his verdict was unjust, Lucifer petitioned the court for an appeal, which God granted by calling the Divine Court of Appeals into session. By allowing this appeal to be heard meant that the sentence to the lake of fire was arrested by a stay of execution, which stopped the proceedings which put the incarceration on hold. At this point, a question arises. Why, after reaching a guilty verdict for Lucifer and his angelic acolytes, did the Trinity allow Lucifer's appeal? Why that? Well, the events that subsequently transpired reveal the prosecution's rationale to hear the appeal. The following summary chronicles the sequence of events that occurred, beginning with the creation of the angels all the way to the creation of Adam. Here's our next visual. Now, I said the last picture you saw is a breakdown dispensationally of what the Bible presents as to what's going on with regard to the creation of man and his part to play in it. This is a chronology of events that you see in the previous visual. Eternity passed through the restoration. Now this encapsulates everything. Let's see how it works. Eternity passed. You have to start there. Eternity has always existed, you see. God creates the angels described as myriad in number. We know this from Psalm 148:5, Hebrews 12:22, and Revelation 5:11. What do we know from those three references? In eternity past, God created the angels described as myriad in number. Two, the creation of time. So we're not in eternity anymore. It says eternity past. Okay, eternity has always existed. Now we've got a new concept called time. Creation of the universe. That's Genesis 1:1. Time factor, 1 yoctosecond. Angels sang and cheered, according to Job 38:7. Now imagine, this is the entire community of the angelic creation. They gathered together, standing somewhere, looking in a vast emptiness. And all of a sudden, the universe lights up. And they cheered. Oh, and they also sang. If that was recorded, wouldn't you love to hear the lyric when they sang? Wow. So now let's look at the angelic organization. Lucifer promoted to the rank of anointed cherub. Okay? That's Ezekiel 28:14. And the time on that was considerable. Angelic organization. Angels don't die, you see. Then we have Lucifer foments his rebellion. That's noted in Isaiah 14:12-14, and we just saw that a few minutes ago. That's when one-third of the angels joined him, Lucifer, Revelation 12:3-9. Time factor on all of that is unknown. Note how time is passing here. The universe at that point is put into absolute zero. Now, I know the number I'm about to give you has been determined. Don't ask me who determined this and got it this cold. I don't know. Where were they standing for something to be that cold and were able at the same time to determine what the number was? Well, trust me on this. It's in the encyclopedia. If you got to have a source, then that's it. Here we go. Absolute zero is negative 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit. Can't get colder than that. Earth under a global ice pack. Now, you say, where did the ice come from? You can't ask questions like that. You know why? Then you've got to go through all of this explanation as to where the ice came from. Haven't you learned from our studies that the interior of the earth is a huge pond, and therefore the water is available? And what God can do, because he's all powerful, is bring all of that water up on top and freeze it solid. Why? We go no farther until we can resolve some issues. Genesis 1, 2a, time considerable. The time is considerable here. How long? Think of melting this stuff. Lucifer's arrest, trial, conviction, and sentence to the lake of fire. That's Genesis 1, 2a, time period unknown. They're sentenced now. They're incarcerated, they're sentenced. Arrest, trial, conviction, and sentence. To where? The lake of fire. Where is it? It's outside the universe. We established that a few minutes ago. Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court of Heaven, asking for an appeal. That's Genesis 1, 2a. Time period to do that is unknown, but fairly brief. The Supreme Court grants Lucifer's appeal. That's the Supreme Court of Heaven. Grants Lucifer's appeal. Compared Genesis 1, 2a with Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Time factor on the appeal is unknown. Note, sentence declared before human history but not carried out until eternity future. The reason is to resolve the appeal, which is underway. God thaws the earth to accommodate genera of living creatures and mankind. That's noted in Genesis 1, 2b. Time unknown. Operation Restoration. See, we got to melt everything down. Operation Restoration, Earth becomes the courtroom for the appeal. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 31, time factor, 6 days. Adam and Esau become the first witnesses in the appeal. There's nobody else. Witnesses are called forward. Here's the footnote. Proponents of young earth creationism, which is a doctrine that has been concocted by theologians. How old is the earth? Well, what they want to do by saying that everything started in Genesis 1-2 and that all of a sudden we have suddenly the universe, including the earth. Well, they're right about it being suddenly, but here's what they're missing. Proponents of young earth creationism assert that the universe and earth were, quote, created in 6 days. This fails to recognize that at least 7 significant events took place before earth's restoration began in Genesis 1-3. The amount of time that transpired on earth from the creation of the universe in Genesis 1-1 and the first day of the earth restoration is unknown. What we do know is that while numerous events were simultaneously taking place in the third heaven, considerable time passed on earth, during which time the dinosaurs died in a global ice pack. People want to know, how did the dinosaurs get involved in this? Well, they were created among other genera of creatures previously in our note here. The earth was again encapsulated in ice, remember that? And therefore, when you dig in the dirt and find these huge creatures, they're wondering, where are they and how did they get here and how many are there and so on. The lights are burning in this room. And except for some decisions made by the current establishment, we have oil to burn to heat rooms and buildings, cars, electricity. And Lucifer wants to freeze us to death. So he's got acolytes that claim that the earth is warming and we've got to cool it down. They have no idea how the cooling has already started. Nevertheless, this is the story of what's noted here. This is the sequence of events that take place in these concepts here: eternity past, time, eternity future, and what's going on in the time factor. Now, these two visuals give you a breakdown of everything that goes on in Scripture. And in round figures, let's just say this. The time factor begins in Genesis 1, chapter 2. The time factor ends close to the end of Revelation chapter 20. So we've got about two plus chapters that consider everything else, eternity past, eternity future, and so on. So that diagram right there is in your notes. Now, our original parents were the first Homo sapiens and were introduced into history as God's original witnesses for the prosecution. We're having a trial, they got to be witnesses. So our original parents were the first and original witnesses for the prosecution. They were perfect people in body, soul, and spirit. God created them, and they are perfect Homo sapiens, human beings. Their environment was perfect. Their logistics were perfect. Their marriage was perfect. Everything was perfect. They were free to roam the perfect environment into which God placed them. However, they were also given responsibilities. For example, God initially gave Adam two duties according to Genesis 2:15. Here's how that reads. The Lord God consistently took, that's the Cal imperfect of lakak. Therefore, it means he led them. He consistently led the man and put him, hifil imperfect, of nuach. In other words, he consistently assigned them in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. That's his job. Notice he's perfect. He's not going to get tired. You may have your little plot of ground out back, and you plant these things like beans and lettuce and whatever else. I don't know about this, but I know I eat these things, so somebody must raise them. Joe, I have my garden at Deerberg's. Somebody went to Deerberg's back door and unloaded lettuce and tomatoes and all that kind of thing. And the question arises for me is, where'd they come from? It was on a truck, but where? I've learned that people actually plant these things and harvest them and sell them, and the people in the trucks just get it from the ground all the way over to Deerberg's back door. And I can walk in with Johan, and I enjoy doing this because all the lines have lights, and packed to the edges, they say that some people are not getting their food. Why is that? We've got 330 million people, plus we don't know how many million presently coming across the border at Laredo. How are we feeding these people? Well, we feed with farmers who go out and plant seeds, and up out of the ground comes what they have at Deerbugs. Until the government said, no, we can't do that anymore. Growing food is wrong. And so since it's wrong, then we have to cull the herd. And one of the ways we can do it is freeze them to death. So we cut off the oil and the electricity and the food. And after a while, you freeze to death. And that is called government. And it's Genesis 2:15. So this verse begins with the cal imperfect of the verb took. The Lord God consistently took the man. God repeatedly took or led the man, Adam, into the garden. This is followed by the hifil imperfect of the verb put. God repeatedly caused Adam to be put into the garden to do two things. One, cultivate the garden. Now he's a farmer. And two, watch over the garden. Pull up the weeds. You say, oh, were there weeds? Well, it's a perfect environment, so there had to be something that had to be done about this. Maybe his only job was to watch it grow and then learn when to pull it up and then eat it. That probably was it. Adam's duties clearly stated and then given some insight and warnings about the variety of trees which were in the garden. So we have trees. Genesis 2:16 and 17. The Lord then commanded the man, saying, here's a quote now. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But, big fat juicy but here. But, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, these are perfect people. So how are they going to die? Violate the mandate. Here comes the sin nature. And therefore you call Robert A. McGee. Back down in Troy, Alabama, where I was raised, was a guy named Robert A. McGee. He was the county coroner. And when someone up and died, the first person you called was Robert A. McGee. He would bring a hearse out to the house, and put the deceased in the back of the hearse and take it to his place and do the embalming. And a short time later, there would be a funeral, and then you go out to Green Hills Memorial Cemetery and put that person in the ground out there. You already bought the... See, have you bought your cemetery plot yet? Okay, that's... I'm just asking. You don't have to say, oh, no, I haven't done that. Well, look, everybody's going to wind up having a place to put you when you die. And in very sundry ways that this can happen, but somebody's got to handle it, whatever, and that's people like Robert A. McGee. And what are we learning here? That when Lucifer propagandizes Adam and ultimately Eshak, propagandizes them, they then have what's known as the fall. And the fall means that if you've fallen from grace, as a term that's used in the Baptist church, and accurately so, you've fallen from grace. And when you fall from grace, you've got a long way to go, possibly, but you don't have perfect life anymore. So at some point, you got to have Robert A. McGee. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. This informed Adam that among most of the trees that grew in the garden and of which he was responsible to cultivate, there was one whose fruit he was to strictly avoid eating. He set up a volitional test. Divine authority appointed Adam as chief horticulturalist and arborist of the Garden of Eden. He was to consistently take care of these duties, to cultivate them and therefore to keep them guarded. The word shamar translates keep in verse 15 meant that Adam had the responsibility to manage this garden in concert with divine policy and warnings. Specifically, that neither he nor his wife was to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These warnings, this warning and the first clue that planet Earth itself was perfect and all that was on it was also perfect. Now we've introduced a problem. The next category to enter this perfect environment were the beasts. Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, a genus, that was its name. However, this did not mean that imperfection would not be allowed into paradise by means of an intruder, a propagandist, a slick-tongued rascal. Therefore, Adam and Isha each possessed a soul. Their souls' attributes contained information by which they each were responsible to make good decisions from a position of truth and power. The woman is introduced in Genesis 2, verses 21 and 23. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was asleep, he took part of the man's side. That's Selah, a rib from Adam's torso, and closed up the flesh in that place. Notice the construction materials come from Adam's rib. Not the dirt. Got that? God created Adam, including the rib. Nothing in the dirt is involved. God created Adam. How does he create Isha? From Adam. Adam. Then the Lord made a woman from the part he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. Then the man said, quote, this one is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, Isha, woman, because she was taken out of man. Very important piece of information there. Not from the dirt, from a living creature. The man, his bones. Now, we've got a couple of minutes, so I'll tell you something that may or may not be true. I read somewhere or heard something somewhere, maybe both, that when you have the human body, it has certain nutrients in it that can be construction materials for something else. That's how you grow from a zygote all the way up to a person. The zygote, therefore, over a period of time, constructs the entire body. And the entire body ultimately has physical birth and it becomes a human being, Homo sapiens. And so the idea you see in Genesis here is that God did not create as he did the animals from the dirt, but from Homo sapien, Adam and his rib. And therefore, this is the woman. Homo sapiens are different from everything else. You name all the creatures, the birds and the snakes and the animals and all the everything from the dirt, but not Homo sapiens, created by Jesus Christ. And these are the individuals who have the ability to learn information, to catalog it, to retain it, to recall it, and apply it. Now, you can train animals, but the idea of being able to execute and make decisions from free will and educate a person's ability to make good decisions from a position of power comes from free will and the soul of an individual who has a body to execute these things. Every detail of the creation narratives stress this idea. Then the man said, this one is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Get that? This is marriage. This one will be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Adam. Later in the chapter, we see the arrival of that interloper from the dark side who over the course of Scripture is identified by numerous appellations. And before his fall, he was known as the anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28:14. Okay. He has a number of names in Scripture, and say, since I've run out of time, I'll just stop right here and we'll introduce the second session with all of Lucifer's names. And he has a nice collection. Time for tea and crumpets. See you back at 10 till the hour.